We're going to have our Bible readings. There are going to be two readings this morning. I'll do the first, and Margaret's going to do the second one. So the first is from Luke chapter 19, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. And we're going to do it in an interactive way, as we sometimes have done. There aren't actually any genuinely young people here in quite that way. But you're all young at heart. I know a lot of you are, and you're going to participate anyway, are you not? So here's how it's going to work. When I mention the donkey, there should be a slide, Rob, with some of these things on. When I mention the donkey, you're going to put your hands at the side of your head to be the donkey's ears, and you're going to say, hee-haw, like that, okay? When I mention the donkey's owner, you're going to sort of put your hands on your hips or scratch your head, and the words which will come up on the screen will be, why are you untying my donkey? When we move on to the two disciples, you're going to sort of shrug your shoulders and say, the Lord needs it. When we talk about the people who are watching Jesus ride, you're going to pretend to spread your cloaks on the ground with a sort of swishing sound. The weather is better than I was thinking it might be this morning. Maybe I take this off. Okay, we're going to sort of get ready to lay our cloaks on the ground like that. As best you can within the seat area where you're seated. When we get to hearing about the whole multitude of disciples, we're all going to call out, blessed is the King who comes in God's name, Hosanna in the highest. And when we mention the Pharisees, you're going to shake your finger and say, tell your disciples to be quiet. And all the words that you need and the reminders will be on the screen, promise. And the things that you'll need will be in yellow. So you'll see that when we come to that point. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. After Jesus had said these things, he went up to Jerusalem. When he got close to Bethphage and Bethany, at a place called the Mount of Olives, he called two of his disciples and gave them the following orders. Go into the village up ahead. When you get there, you'll find a young donkey. That has never been ridden. It'll be tied up, so you need to untie it and bring it to me. If the owner asks you, why are you untying my donkey? Simply tell him, the Lord needs it. The disciples did as Jesus told them. They went into the village. They found the young donkey. Here you are. And they started to untie it. But as they did so, the owner came up to them and asked, why are you untying my donkey? And just as Jesus had told them to do, they replied, the Lord needs it. Then the two disciples brought the young donkey, hee-haw, to Jesus. They put their cloaks on it, set Jesus on its back, and off he rode. And as Jesus rode along, the people spread their cloaks on the road in front of him. They reached the path that led down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. And the whole multitude of disciples began to shout praises to Jesus for all the powerful things they had seen him do. Blessed is the King who comes in God's name. Hosanna in the highest. When the Pharisees heard this, they were not very happy. Some of them called to Jesus saying, tell your disciples to be quiet. To which Jesus simply replied, if you manage somehow to quiet this lot, the stones themselves would shout out. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, and I'm starting to read at verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, As I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father God, we thank you for the words of the Bible, whether we do them with really daft enjoyment or whether we just sit and read them sensibly. They are your words. Thank you. Let us understand them. Amen. So it's Palm Sunday. It says so. If you've looked at your prayer sheet, it says so. And we've looked at two bits of the Bible, Luke's Gospel and Paul's letter to the Philippians. Did you notice? No one's mentioned palm branches. So what's this all about? If you want a quick scan through it again, just to see if we just air-washed it out, Luke's account is on page 1054. You can just check. No palm branches. So what's it all about? So we need to turn detective. And we look at what the other gospel writers say. Matthew, Mark and John. They all write about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So it obviously was a big thing. Mark and Matthew say that the crowds waved branches. John says that they took palm branches. So why didn't Luke mention them? Maybe it was so obvious that he didn't think to mention it. You know, like I said, the people all turned up to church and they were all wearing clothes. Thank you. Maybe it's that obvious. Or maybe he wanted to play down the effect a bit. Who knows? So what is it about palm branches anyway? Very nice. Palm branches, very good to wave. This is a palm branch. I can wave it. Palm frond. The palm branch or the palm frond is, I did look up Google. I'm not that clever. So it's a symbol, apparently, of victory, triumph, peace. And it originates in the ancient Near East and the Mediterranean world. So it's an ancient symbol of victory and welcome for a king. The people were welcoming and celebrating Jesus as a king. Why? What was that all about? Why did they want a king? If we think of those people, they were living under Roman rule. The Romans had marched all over Europe. They'd gone up to Hadrian's Wall up in the north of England. They'd gone all over the rest of Europe. They started wars with countries. They took people as slaves. They made people behave the Roman way. So no wonder people wanted a king to come and overthrow the Romans, get things back. The good old days. How many times do you hear that? Get things back. Nothing changes. We want the good old days. We want our pounds and ounces and inches. And they were no different. They wanted things how they liked them. And for them, Jesus is that king, the military king, to lead them into victory against the Romans. And they knew, because they'd read, we had it earlier on the screen, they knew the prophet Zechariah had prophesied, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. And they sing the shouts of praise from their songbook, the book of Psalms, using Psalm 118. It was all jubilant and exciting. Here is the king, and the king is Jesus. So why might Luke have wanted to play down that effect? And the next clue is a few verses after our reading actually stopped. It's verse 41. We'll just take a sneaky peek. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Wow, that's odd. It wasn't what was going to happen to him that made him cry, but he knew that people had got it wrong. Jesus was their king, but not a military one. He was their king for the kingdom of heaven. Hold on to that thought, because our other reading was Paul's letter to the Philippians. And guess what? Now we find Paul with tears. Verse 18, it said, over people who don't understand and have got it wrong. So you've got Jesus crying over people who don't understand, Paul crying over people who don't understand. So Philippi was a city in Greece. Paul had started the first European Christian church there. You remember Lydia, the lady who was the purple cloth merchant. So they started off the first Christian church. So Paul and the people of Philippi were sort of best friends. And in this letter, he's giving them the sort of the team talk. I don't know if you've ever been in a team. I haven't. But getting ready for a big match. And the coach will say something like, play well, get ready, eat and sleep properly, and watch out for number six. Bit of a naughty player. Well, Paul's not talking about a game. He's talking about life. Verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Live properly, follow us, but watch out for the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Our destiny is citizenship in heaven, and we eagerly await for a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus and Paul both shed tears for the people who didn't get it, who didn't understand that life on earth is not the goal, that there is more, that there is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is our saviour who will take us there. Now, at the moment, we're not living under Roman rule. If we were here a couple of thousand years ago, we would have been, but we're here now. But we're living under the oppression of a world that is just, in many, many, many ways, is not right. Victory on earth is not the ultimate. Life with our Saviour, Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of heaven is. So, what is it with these palm crosses? Should we celebrate with palms? Are we going to be caught out by the Bible and be doing something we weren't sure about? But yeah, the palm, absolutely. Symbol of victory, triumph, we celebrate. Jesus is King of Heaven. He is victorious. He conquered death. Got some more over there. Crosses. Is the cross important? A symbol of how he died? Now, this is a question. Please be sure this is a question and not a statement. Would it make any difference if Jesus had died peacefully of old age in his sleep? He could still have risen from the dead. He could have proved that he was triumphant over death. And that's your homework, really, for this week. That's a question to ponder during Holy Week. And before we get to the big celebration next week, what exactly will we be celebrating? Did Jesus really have to die like that on a cross? He could have died. For me, just to put you out of thinking the preacher's gone bonkers, for me, it is important. He didn't just die and then be alive again. He allowed them to put him on the cross, knowing that he had done nothing wrong, but that he was being the sacrifice for my sins and anyone else who chooses to accept it, so that he can be my king in heaven forever. So yes, for me, the cross, it was a palm, it now is a cross. For me, the cross is crucial. I've lost my place. Right, there we go. If Jesus had just died in his sleep and then been able to come alive again, it would have been very nice for him, I guess. But it wouldn't have done anything for me. On the cross, as someone who had done nothing wrong, he was being the sacrifice for me. There's no way I could get into the kingdom of heaven on my own. So that's why I celebrate. Because Jesus had the love, the understanding, the compassion to do it for me, and he will accept me into the kingdom of heaven. So what do you think? Is the cross important? What will you be celebrating next Sunday? Let's not be caught out by being one of those who gets it wrong in the celebrations. Jesus is the Saviour from heaven who enables us to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, visitors on this earth, but citizens of heaven where he is king. It's your choice. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you didn't come like a Roman army and stamp all over the place and command us to do what we should. We thank you that you give us a choice, and we thank you incredibly that you gave us that choice and that you did that for us, that you actually did go to the cross when you did nothing wrong, and you did it for each one of us that wants to say thank you. Amen.